I have the privilege of reading the scripture this morning. We're reading John 20, verses 19 through 31. Okay. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see his hand in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
That pretty lady who read the sermon text is my wife, Becky Joslin. As Chris said, I'm Will Joslin. Let's have a word of prayer before we start our message. Lord, you met the disciples at a time of extreme disappointment and discouragement. And Lord, though most of us believe, there are still recesses of our life where we're extremely discouraged or fearful. And we thank you, Lord, for this passage, which met the disciples and Thomas where they needed you most. Thank you, Lord, that you are here for us today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, amidst our wonderful Easter celebrations, some of us still have pain. Some of us still have discouragement or fear or lack of joy, at least in some areas of our life. Many of us have lost loved ones in the last 13 months or so. We have a hole in our heart. We feel lonely, perhaps abandoned. Some of us would like to see more progress in our marriages, from nicer tones of voice to just communicating better and being on the same page and having time to do that. Some of us don't like getting older. We don't like having health issues. We miss the good old days. Proverbs 14:10a, the heart knows its own bitterness. We need a miracle. The human race needs a miracle. And the disciples needed a miracle. They were discouraged. They just lost the final four. They thought they were going to be world champions. But who wants to hear about a dead Messiah? They'd invested 3 years of their life. They'd left behind families, businesses, for this great worldwide, victorious, or so they thought, enterprise. But the light at the end of the tunnel was a monster train that flattened them, and that train was named Death. Worse yet, the wrath of the Sanhedrin was surely coming. After all, Jesus had told them, if they hate me, they'll hate you. He was gone. They were the ones that get the hate now. To say they were discouraged would be an understatement. But our main idea this morning is our risen Savior displaces or dispels encouragement and gives us enthusiasm. And when I say enthusiasm, I don't just mean positive thinking, okay, or, you know, just platitudes like you can do it. The word enthusiasm actually comes from two Greek words. Theos, God, and in means in. And he replaces discouragement with God in them through the resurrection. So our risen Savior replaces encouragement with enthusiasm in three powerful ways. One, our risen Savior dispels fear. Look at verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's got to be one of the biggest understatements in the Bible. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. First of all, he dispels our fear by giving us peace. He said, "Peace be to you." And then it says the disciples were glad. This is the same root word, kara, in the Greek for joy. It also means gladness. It means happiness. It even means congratulations. Congratulations. I'm still the real deal, guys. And he dispels fear by he empowers our witness. He said, when he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them the breath of God. And the Holy Spirit are virtually synonymous. He gives them an early filling of the Holy Spirit here, which would later become normative for all believers at Pentecost. But he gives them special encouragement to witness here. He says, he breathed on them and he said to them, verse 22 to 23, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." This verse, and there's a couple other similar to it in the New Testament, does not mean that we can just pontificate whatever doctrines we feel like. It means that God gives us his wisdom to discern who's a forgiven believer and who's not. And he gives us the wisdom and discernment and power through the Spirit to gather the real disciples into churches. Our risen Savior dispels fear by giving us peace, joy, and by empowering our witness. The second powerful way our risen Savior displaces discouragement with enthusiasm is our risen Savior dispels doubt. Some doubt or reject the resurrection then and now. Look at Thomas, verse 24 and 25. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Perhaps he didn't want to be identified with those he considered losers. Perhaps he was so scared of the Jews that he didn't want to be near the majority of the disciples. So the other disciples told him later, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas was close to being a scoffer. He was certainly a skeptic, and I would say scoffer is probably worse than a skeptic, but he had some serious doubts here. He was pessimistic and agnostic anyway in his nature. You remember back in John 11, when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus, and nobody thought he was going to raise Lazarus, and there's a statement by Thomas there where he says, "Let's go toward Jerusalem." And Thomas says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So that's not exactly an optimistic kind of guy, is it? Thomas was the one, when Jesus was talking about he's the way, he said, "Lord, how do we know the way? Can you show us the way?" And even when Jesus said, "I am the way," he probably wasn't fully convinced at that time. You know, there had been a lot of skeptics through history. Thomas fancied himself as an empiricist, maybe sort of a naturalist. Material world is all there is, and I need better proof than this if I'm going to believe otherwise. A lot at stake here in verses 24 and 25. Are miracles possible? Thomas Jefferson cut the sections out of the New Testament that were miraculous doings of Jesus, all the miraculous healings, the resurrection from the dead, the appearances of Jesus to the disciples, the miracles at Pentecost, and afterward he cut them all out. And he said, "Now I like this edited Bible." So he reduced the Christian faith from Jesus and the resurrection to just love your neighbor. Is Thomas Jefferson right? At stake is Jesus really unique among religious founders? Or did he just die like Confucius and Muhammad? At stake is Is the resurrection really essential to Christianity? Or is Christianity just the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule? Modernist preachers began saying the resurrection is not essential to Christianity, nor the virgin birth, by the way, starting at least as early as the 20s with Harry Emerson Fosdick, and even today, Bishop John Spong, an Episcopalian priest, said neither the resurrection nor the virgin birth are essential to Christian belief. And he died just a couple of years ago. At stake is, are there really any transcending values, or should we just live for the moment? Is Madonna just a material girl? And are we living in just a material world? At stake is our personal walk of faith. Is God ever going to show up in my frustration, in my doubt, in my fear, in my grief? And verses 26 to 28 have the answer. Eight days later, now notice that Jesus let Thomas wait. He didn't just immediately appear when Thomas said, "Unless I see him, I will not believe." He let him wait. You know, sometimes God lets us wait in our discouragement, in our disappointment, in our lack of faith. And we think it's the worst thing he can do. It's actually one of the best things he can do, because we learn not to live by our emotions. We learn to live by God's word, because we don't just stay marshmallow-like in our character, but we live on the basis of God's word and character he builds into us, rather than on the whims or feelings of the moment. And sometimes we have to wait longer than 8 days, don't we? But in any case, Jesus had Thomas wait. 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Let's all put ourselves in Thomas' place right now. And Jesus has just appeared and said, "Go ahead, touch me, look at me." And I'd like us all to say in unison, "My Lord and my God." Ready? "My Lord and my God." Now, don't you feel a little less discouraged already? People have tried to refute the resurrection. Lew Wallace, who was a Union general in the Civil War, he investigated Christianity, was a skeptic, and he studied the resurrection with the idea of refuting it, and he ended up writing the novel Ben-Hur, which is called A Tale of the Christ. And if you've seen Ben-Hur, you know the resurrection is essential in that book and that movie. Josh McDowell was furious with Christians on his college campus who he thought were spreading lies about the resurrection, and he investigated himself, and then he wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which is full of evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lee Strobel was an investigative reporter who doubted the resurrection and investigated it as a reporter would. And then, you know, he wrote the book, The Case for Christ. And for all of us who believe that Christ died for our sins and rose, we get an extra blessing that Thomas didn't even get. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." We get an extra blessing that the disciples didn't get. There's another verse that talks about this blessing. 1 Peter 1:8, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Our risen Savior dispels doubt. And thirdly, our risen Savior is the cornerstone of our belief. You see, without the resurrection, there's no Christian faith. Without the resurrection, we're still dead in our sins. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15:17 and following. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we are people most to be pitied. We've forsaken the world for nothing. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Amen and amen. Applications. Believe that Christ will vanquish your doubts and fears. He may not do it right away, but he will. Look at it this way. He solved our ultimate problem, which was death. And he's in the business of replacing fear and doubt and despair with enthusiasm and encouragement and hope. And he's with you. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The passage which I think Brian read in Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Do not fear." Do not fear when you're going through doubt. Do not fear when you're going through discouragement. Do not fear when you feel lonely or abandoned. "Do not fear, for I am with you." That's the Holy Spirit. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Amen. Victory over discouragement. Secondly, if you are doubting, ask God to reveal himself to you. The Bible says, "Seek and you shall find." And if your heart is in the right place, you will find Christ and peace and joy and a piercing, transcending sweetness and optimism in your life that conquers all. Third is missions. Thomas, after he was convinced, which was after this event, he went on to preach the gospel in India. And though it's not in the scriptures, there is strong archaeological evidence and evidence from the early Christian fathers' writings that Thomas did go to India and build some churches, and he was also martyred in that vicinity. Was beheaded. You don't do that for a dead Messiah. In conclusion, our risen Christ is all-powerful. He conquered the grave. He's all-knowing. He knew exactly what Thomas was thinking and what he was going through, and he addressed his doubt head-on, specifically. And he knows what you're going through if you're discouraged, because he's all-knowing. And he will address you right at your point of need. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's present everywhere. Where can I flee from your presence? That's the Holy Spirit. He forgives all sins and gives us joy. He replaces discouragement with enthusiasm. Congratulations. He lives.